Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
It's a good way to begin a week, if you ask me. You come off of one Sunday morning. The Christian really does live from Sunday to Sunday, from the Lord's Day to the Lord's Day. That doesn't mean that there's nothing in between, but the center of our life, the center of both our devotional life and the center of our life, period, is found there at the pulpit, at the font, at the altar. That's why we do this series, looking forward to Sunday morning, because as soon as one is over, the Christian begins to look forward to the next, because this is where Christ is, and this is where the forgiveness of sins is found for all sinners on Sunday morning in the divine service. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon, July the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour with Pastor David Peterson. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the historic lectionary. And then in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson. We are kind of going through the creedal material on Jesus. That is what we as a church have historically believed about Jesus and stated and formulated into things like creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. And we are to Jesus as Lord, and that takes us to his ascension. He's a particular kind of Lord, though. Not the kind of Lord that we find among men, but the kind of Lord that only the God-man, Jesus, is and can be for us. Lord that is primarily a servant. We'll work that thing out, that apparent contradiction. Pastor Tom Baker, in hour two of Issues Etc., will be in Acts chapter 1. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, your questions and your comments. You can send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime, any place you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, Pastor David Peterson. He's with us every week. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thank you.
The gospel reading for this coming Sunday has to do with false prophets. He calls them ravenous wolves. There's a lot more in there, of course. But you say that this gospel is intended to set us off balance in more than one way. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's the section that we're reading or hearing is very pointed law, and the law always intends to put us off balance. That is, to catch us, to expose us, so that we would recognize our need for a Savior and what threatens us and threatens our salvation or our faith. So it puts us off balance by kind of exposing us, I guess you'd say.
Then take us in there, if we could. There's more than one thing that Jesus is saying in this gospel reading.
Yeah, I think there's mainly two things. He wants us to know that there are false prophets, so that we'd be aware. We have to pay attention to doctrine and to preaching. And then also, there is the danger that we ourselves would be false sons, that we would be just Christians who only have lip service. So in terms of false prophets, the first thing we need to know is that prophets have to be judged by their fruits and not by their appearance. That's the point of their dressing in sheep's clothing. They're hard to tell. They're hard to recognize. And the fruit of a prophet, of course, is his prophecy. So the fruit of a preacher is his preaching. So we need to pay attention to what preachers are preaching, what teachers are teaching. We don't judge the Pope, then, for example, by watching him wash the feet of the poor people on Maundy Thursday, or by the beautiful liturgical garments that he's wearing, or by the size of the church. But instead, we have to pay attention to what he's saying. What does the Pope say about Christ? What does he say about how a person is saved? What's the role of good works and of indulgences? What is purgatory? Those sorts of things. And that fruit, of course, demonstrates that the Pope's a false prophet. We should not follow him, because the things that he says are contradictory to the Bible and actually burden consciences. Now, Pope Francis, the current pope, is pretty obvious, but that's not always been the case. So we need to pay attention, even when the pope seems to be good, even when your pastor seems to be good, to what he's actually saying. We would also, by the way, say the same sort of thing about Billy Graham, because Billy Graham looks very good. He doesn't look like the pope. He doesn't rub us the wrong way, the way some of the pope's doctrines do. And Billy Graham seems to have a genuine compassion for the lost, spent his life trying to save them. But that's not what we judge him by. Because he is a prophet, we judge him by his prophecy. What does he say about Christ? What does he say about holy baptism? Does he preach that Christ gives us his body and blood in the Holy Communion? And most importantly, really, does he throw the burden of salvation back upon the sinner? And judged in that way, we're going to have to say Billy Graham is also a false prophet. That's a little uncomfortable, but it's true. Now, we're not saying that either Billy Graham or Pope Francis mean to be false prophets or that they're possessed by the devil or something. We're not making a judgment about their personal faith. We're not either denying that God could work through them. We are in no way saying that there is not salvation in the Roman Church or that the Holy Spirit has never spoken through the gospel at a Billy Graham crusade. We're not denying that God can work in these imperfect circumstances. But that doesn't excuse them, and it certainly doesn't let us off the hook. Jesus warns us, beware, he says, of false prophets. So we're not talking here about some shut-in with aberrant ideas about what the Old Testament means. We're talking about public teachers of the faith, men who claim to stand in the stead of Christ. We can't follow them. Their fruit is more than simply blemished. God might use it. God be praised for that. But it's rotten, and we are called upon to judge.
So we have a real and present danger of this in the church at all times and in all places. This isn't a warning just that for the apostles or for a time, say, you referenced the papacy, the Reformation. This is as real a danger to the church today as it ever was.
That's absolutely right, and we have to always be on guard. Jesus says many more false prophets are to come. Many will come. And really, this is really significant, and it sounds horrible, but you should not trust your pastor. You should trust God. Your pastor is not trustworthy. I don't care how long you've known him. I don't care how confessional he is. You should trust Christ, and you should trust God's word. You should judge your pastor's preaching and teaching. So I'm not talking about just saying, oh, the Pope's bad. We have to always stay on guard and beware, says Jesus. You should pray for your pastor. You should love him, but you should not relent. You should listen closely to what he teaches, and you should be constantly comparing it to the Holy Scriptures. Now, admittedly, we need to be careful in this. It's very possible that what the pastor says sounds wrong to you, but he's actually right. So you should listen to him, and you should also be open to correction yourself. Because for the most part, pastors do know more about this stuff than the parishioners. Not always, and every pastor has weaknesses and has holes in his education. There probably are pieces of the Bible or pieces of doctrine that you know better than your pastor. But in general, the pastor does know more. He has been called to preach and to lead, so he deserves the office that he serves in deserves that respect. But he's still a sinner, and you need to pay attention to what he's saying. So if something doesn't sound right to you, you need to address it. That doesn't mean you walk up and call your pastor a heretic or you send off a letter to some crazy magazine in Missouri. It means that you need to go and talk to him decently and in order. And really, I mean, I can't even imagine the pastor who wouldn't be thrilled for the parishioner to come to him with some doctrinal question about what he had preached. The pastor would be thrilled that somebody was listening that closely and that somebody cared. And it's possible he's wrong, that he needs correction, that there's something he has misunderstood in the Scriptures or he's confused about. It's also possible, of course, you misheard or misunderstood. So the conversation is good and is right. And even as you should be open to correction, so should the pastor. But that correction, in all cases, needs to come from the Word of God. Really, if he's a godly man, he will thank you for it. He'll be the happiest he's been probably all year. And if he won't, God forbid, if he won't accept correction, then you should flee from him.
Now, I think I do want to say something about this explicitly, because very recently in our own church's experience here, and I think it's timely, we have had a very, very blatantly open false teacher in our midst. Dr. Matthew Becker, you're well acquainted with the situation, Pastor Peterson, who was quite recently kind of by, what shall we say, mutual agreement removed from the Synod's clergy roster, and rightly so, and he sought refuge in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and in doing so probably will find himself quite at home with their teachings there. I think we can safely say it's a church that is full of wolves. it's a wolf. What do they call those? Animal wildlife
refuge.
Reserve. Yeah, that's what it is. But this has been a time when pointing out false teaching has sometimes come up for a lot of criticism. You're a troublemaker if you point out that there is a wolf in the fold. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I mean, that is exactly the problem. We have got to be open to correction. We've got to accept the Word of God. And false doctrine matters. It's not mean to point out false doctrine. It's loving and kind. And I'm glad that that Dr. Becker has found a confession that perfectly agrees with his understanding of Scripture. I don't doubt that he's sincere in his pursuit, but he was openly contradicting the Bible. And God be praised that that the Missouri Synod is striving imperfectly in her human weakness to deal with these things and to recognize that there is such a thing as false doctrine, and it can't be tolerated if we're to call ourselves a Christian denomination.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest on this Monday afternoon, July the 20th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the propers, for this coming Sunday and the historic lectionary. Still in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' words about false teachers. Now, if the wolf in the fold is intended to set us back on our heels, what about the faith that is seen in good works? We'll explain that after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. Now, still in the gospel reading here, it's kind of the second part of this. You were talking before the break, the warning against false teachers intended to set us back on our heels as, at least in the first case, the preaching of the law to us.
Also, you mentioned another thing setting us back on our heels, and that is what you call faith that is seen in good works. What do you mean by that, Pastor Peterson?
Well, he directs us to look not only at the fruit of those who preach, right, they're preaching, but there is also a direction that we look at our own fruits, that a good tree won't bear bad fruit is also applicable to every Christian. So not everyone who pays lip service to Jesus is actually saved. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's no such thing as faith without works. I want to read you a few passages here from the Book of Concord, from the formula, the solid declaration under the doctrine of election. They contradict this false idea that those who somehow have contempt for the word of God, who push it away, who slander it or persecute it, can be considered to be Christian, can considered to be the elect. And they give this list of people who might look like Christians or not look like Christians, but say they are Christians and aren't. So those who hold contempt for the word of God, those who harden their hearts when they hear the word, those who resist the Holy Spirit, those who persist in sin without repentance, those who do not truly believe in Christ, or those who present only an external appearance of being believers, or those who seek another way to righteousness and salvation apart from Christ. So this is a very serious thing. And all of those really come under this reality that there is no such thing as faith without good works. Good works, of course, don't save us, and good works aren't the answer to temptation and to sin. What good works are is evidence. Those who only say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the will of the Father will be damned. And so then he flips it. Jesus kind of flips it immediately so that not only those who only say, Lord, but don't do good works, but also those who only do good works but don't have faith, because those who rely upon those works, who only have external righteousness, will be damned. Jesus doesn't care if you've prophesied, cast out demons, or done mighty works in his name. Those are the specific things he names. If you don't have faith, you're not saved. You're damned. So he calls those who seem to do good works but don't have faith, even if the works are done in his name, workers of lawlessness. Either way, it's impossible to please God without faith. So ultimately, this is not about works, it's about faith, but the works are going to show forth faith. And in that way, it's very much a warning to us, because Jesus is not talking about those, in this instance, who have openly rejected him. Right? The first group says, Lord, Lord. The second group says, we did all these good works in your name. So he's talking about people who actually think that they are Christians, but they aren't. And they're surprised that they haven't been brought into the kingdom. So we really need to be knocked off our pedestals a little bit and say, you know, are we Christians? We call him Lord. Do we see evidence of our faith in our works? And so forth.
Then there is a an application of this. We've had two heavy doses of the law here, because in either case, I'm going to say either I have been apathetic towards God's word and have not concerned myself as deeply as Jesus would have me do with true teaching. And that's true of all of us. And we were all deeply compromised, no matter how zealous we are for the truth of God's word. All of us have our point of compromise where we're easily beguiled. And to Jesus' second point, we certainly, if we examine ourselves, cannot say that our works comport with what Jesus describes here. So how does this gospel reading both hit us and then, in terms of the gospel, answer those accusations?
Well, you're spot on. The point of this law is actually to hit us the way you describe, that we are put off balance, that we recognize our sin, and the desperation of our situation, we need a Savior. I think the first thing we want to sort of diagnose or think about a little bit is how it is that we're so bad at being Christians. That is, how is it that our faith is so weak that it is at times merely lip service or our good works don't show it? The reality is Satan is our enemy, and he's incredibly clever and much better at this stuff than we are. He wears sheep's clothing. He doesn't come generally. He likes to come as an angel of light, not as a obvious agent of darkness. And what he does, of course, is tells us what we want to hear. So if I'm greedy, he says, oh, you're not greedy. That's just prudence. You know, you're planning for the future. It's frugality. That's why you keep your stuff and don't share it. Or if you're thirsty for vengeance and you refuse to forgive, you know, he says, oh, you're just interested in justice, and that's a godly thing. Or the one who despises his wife and lusts for another, he says, oh, that's not lust. That's true love. That's your soulmate and what God wants you to have. So he tells us what we want to hear, and that's the thing we need to be kind of most on guard with when it comes to false prophets and the temptations that we face. Now, how then, we're up against such a horrible enemy and so weak, how can we be saved? Of course, the reality is that the vineyard owner, if we jump to the parallel kind of in Luke 13, we have the parable of the vineyard owner who finds a tree in his vineyard that is not bearing fruit. And remember, the vine dresser convinces him not to destroy it. He says, let me dig around it and put in dung and care for it and take care of it. Give it more time and we'll get it to produce. That's what he says. So the context of this, in a sense, is that these law statements are coming out of our Lord's mouth. He is the Messiah. He is on his way to the cross to make atonement, to pay for our sins. He himself is the fulfillment of the law, who loves us perfectly and without fail. And he is the one who advocates for us. So we are that tree that is, at times, that is not bearing fruit, and there is a threat from the wrath of God to destroy us, but there is an advocate in the vine dresser, in our Messiah, who goes to the cross for us, who stands between us and the wrath, who promises to tend us, to nourish us with his word and his sacrament. So the wrath exposes that we're in danger, that we love others instead of ourselves, but he stands between us. He protects us in that way from false prophets, from thinking that we're good enough, and then he prunes and he feeds us with his love. So we aren't a tree in the desert on our own, surrounded by enemies. We are a tree in the Lord's garden, in the church, where he's taking care of us.
We're not a lone sheep out there being chased around by packs of wolves. We are part of the Lord's flock, and he is, in fact, our very active and attentive shepherd.
Amen.
Let's look at the introit for this coming Sunday, which would be Psalm 48, some selected verses. What do you find there?
Well, we really get a great connection, I think, or an answer in a sense to that strife we were just describing from the gospel. And that's in the antiphon, Psalm 48, verse 9, which reads, "We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple." So how is it that we can be true Christians, free of the deception from false prophets, free from our own sinful flesh? We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. So the steadfast love of God is the substance of what we call the gospel. It's his love for humanity. It persists. That's why it's steadfast, even after the fall. It's what sends the Messiah to atone for our sins through self-sacrifice on the cross. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who looked forward to what we were to the atonement, to the death and resurrection of the Messiah, they looked forward to that through the sacrifices of the temple, and they received it through those sacrifices. So they stood there on the other side of things, and they trusted in God's promises, and they received God's grace by faith there in that temple. Now, of course, the true temple that was torn down by human beings and by Satan, but has built himself up again, is risen from the dead, calls us to gather around him, the new temple, the true temple, around his body and blood. And we're standing on the other side of things, looking back to the same thing they looked forward to, and we receive, by grace through faith, the same thing they did. We receive by sacrament what they received by sacrifice. We're justified by grace through faith, same as them. So the way we can be a true Christian is the same way they were. That is, that we contemplate his steadfast love in the midst of his temple. That's in the midst of the sacrament of the altar. By hearing his word, by praising and praying to him, confessing our sins and being absolved, and so forth. That's really the antidote to temptation and to our victory over sin.
Why do you want to entertain the question, what defines humanity at this point, Pastor Peterson?
Because it's such an interesting idea. This psalm verse brings out this, "We have thought on thy steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple," really gets to what it is to be a human being. And so if we think about the way Aristotle defines us, what's the excellence of humanity? What makes humans, what are they really good at, and what's different about them than all other creatures? For Aristotle, he's going to say it's reason, and that's a pretty reasonable answer. So he says human beings can reason in a way or use logic in a way that other creatures can't. That doesn't mean that Aristotle doesn't know that your dog can learn tricks and learn other things. It means that your dog can't build a rocket ship that can land on the moon, okay? So Aristotle's on to something, but I don't think he quite gets it. And then along comes Thomas Aquinas, and he gets it, I think. He's got a better distinction. For him, what makes a human, what a human being was really meant to be, what's most excellent at, is contemplation of God's word. Now, we can do that in a way that animals cannot. That is that we can think about who God is for us in Christ Jesus. Your dog does worship God, right? Because he's created by God. He doesn't have original sin. But he can't praise God with words. He can't pray to God, and he can't instruct others. I think Aquinas is just about right, but I think this verse takes it a step further. It's just nuanced in a way that's very helpful for us. So the first part's very much what Aquinas is talking about. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God. That is, we think about God. We love to think about him and who he is for us. But the next part is in the midst of your temple. So what defines humanity in this verse, what makes a human being truly human, is to worship God with words in the place that he has given, gives himself to us. We're very much like the holy angels in this regard, that we receive the word of God. In the first place, that's a word of absolution, a word of acceptance, that God looks upon us with favor. And an infant can receive the word of God, right? St. John the Baptist leaps for joy in his mother's womb at the word of God. The word creates faith in him, and that faith responds in joy. That is contemplation. As we grow and mature and develop intellect and reason are also brought into contemplation, but it's not merely of the intellect. And then, of course, we also respond with words. Right? The temple is a place of liturgy, of praise, of prayer, and sacrifice. So really, this is a marvelous, I think, verse that encapsulates what it is to be a human being as human beings were meant to be, and as we have been restored to being in Christ Jesus.
So that brings us to the collect for this coming Sunday, this little prayer. It often is the best summary of what the Sunday morning is all about. Is that the case here?
Well, it's definitely got some of these ideas in it. It prays, "Grant to us, Lord, we beseech you, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are right, that we, who cannot do anything that is good without you, may by you be enabled to live according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it is a prayer for sanctification, for confessing the faith, and then for that faith being evident through our works, for enduring in the faith. Really nicely confesses, we cannot do anything that is good without Christ. We can't. But because we have been called by Christ in holy baptism, been forgiven our sins, we have faith, even though we can't do anything good without him, we do want to do good. We want to be good, and we don't want to do it without him. We want to do it with him and by him. So we pray that he give us his Spirit so that we would both think and do the things that are right, and that he would enable us to live according to his will. That is, to live in faith and to live in obedience to his law. Now, contrary to some sloganeers, Lutherans are not weak on sanctification, because we confess and believe that faith does not sin and does not want to sin, and in fact that faith wants to do good works and to serve the neighbor. Love of the gospel, love of who Christ is for us, love of the forgiveness of sins, of justification, never expresses itself in hedonism or crass language or crude jokes. Love of the gospel is love of the law, and it brings with it an earnest desire and intent to obey the law. Of course, we're sinners, and we fail terribly at this. And apart from Christ, we can't do anything good, but with him we can, and we do. And that's what we desire. We desire to be good. We desire to do good with Christ. So this prayer really marvelously upholds our hope and expectation and desire to be holy as Christ is holy.
We'll take a break. When we come back, I want to pick up on that that slogan, Week on Sanctification. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, coming off of that collect, One More Thought. Then we'll go on to the Old Testament reading on this Monday afternoon, July the 20th. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will be our guest. We'll talk about a text message link to an Islamic verse sent by the suspect of the Tennessee shooting. That shooter killed 5 U.S. servicemen. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis, but thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong. Austria.
Finland. Malaysia.
Singapore. Bulgaria.
Korea. Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The latest Issues Etc. journal is out. I have written there a short essay on the Apostle Paul's famous but often completely misunderstood words, I have become all things to all men. Now, contrary to today's church growth gurus and vision-casting church leaders, Paul is not talking about the church fitting in to the world. That essay is there for you to read, as well as an excellent Wittenberg Trail feature from Pastor David Wan, where he talks about his journey to try and find Lutheran theology. He failed to find it even in some Lutheran congregations, finally did find it in Scripture and the Confessions, the Wittenberg Trail feature, How Are They to Believe? By Pastor David Wan. You can subscribe for free to the online Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button on the right-hand column at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the online Issues Etc. journal, brand new, out this afternoon. Pastor Peterson, before the break, you were talking about this the slogan, Week on Sanctification. And I contend that that slogan really has kind of imported a false view of sanctification, one that kind of views sanctification as my ability to somehow say I'm just a cut above the next guy when it comes to personal holiness. But in fact, Lutherans have a strong view, the strongest possible view of sanctification, that looks like repentance and the forgiveness of sins, the death of the old man and the life of the new man.
Yeah, absolutely. I often, in confession with penitents, will ask them, what fruits of repentance have you borne? And I'm trying to catechize them and bring them along that there are necessary fruits of repentance. And then sometimes they have to think about this. But in many ways, the best fruit of repentance, and the one I try to teach them to confess, is I've come to confession. I've come for absolution. That is, in many ways, kind of the ultimate fruit of repentance.
Then we come to the Old Testament, which is, I mean, it's custom made for the gospel reading today. Take us in, if you would.
Well, we get this reading from Jeremiah that says, don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. And he goes on. Yeah, it really matches that Jesus, our Lord's warning also, because there are false prophets. The hearer, even in the Old Testament, was called upon to listen and to discern, to judge whether or not what was being proclaimed or is being proclaimed is in accord with the Word of God. We should notice here that it's really nice in Jeremiah that it's very explicit that what the false prophets are inclined to tell us, and the reason we're inclined to listen, is because they tell us what we want to hear, right? So in Jeremiah, it is, no disaster shall befall you, even though a disaster has been actually prophesied by the true prophet. So we should be very careful and discerning and flee away from those who promise things that the Bible doesn't, right? Sort of an obvious target of this would be somebody like Joel Osteen, who's promising success and prosperity, even though the Bible doesn't promise it the way he does. But we should also be warned against prophets who aren't so crass, who just sort of conveniently tell us that something like fornication or homosexual acts or whatever it is that we wish God wasn't, or open communion, whatever it was, right, that there's all sorts of ways, again, that the devil sneaks in. He knows the peculiarities of our fallen flesh, and he knows how to appeal to them.
I guess the Old Testament prophets appeared more dangerous, perhaps, in their day because they were out there advocating for, in some cases, they were advocating for foreign deities, for other gods. And the subtlety, perhaps, of the false prophet in our day, it's the same. It's they also advocate for foreign gods.
Right.
But the subtlety of recognizing that it's actually a false god is a calls for a little more discernment. Would you agree with that?
I do. I think it's what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, in particular, what we're dealing with is pantheism, and so the appeal of pantheism is always you don't have to give up your God, right? There's always room for one more. So I think that that's actually very much what's happening in our age and in our day, because you could keep your God, you could keep your religion, you just have to also, but look at all these other things you can have and you can welcome. So there is a parallelism there. I agree with you.
The next element that we will meet is the gradual Psalm 31. What's there?
Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. So it's a nice contrast to those in the gospel who trusted in their works in particular. Again, our works do demonstrate our faith, but we don't trust in our works. They're always tainted anyway because we are afflicted with the old man. So on this side of glory, we don't really ever do anything purely or perfectly. We might carry them out in an outward way, and part of our heart might rejoice in them, and they're certainly used by God for good. He created us for good works. But there's still this old man in us that hates them and only thinks of himself. So if we look to our works and we try to examine how good they are, how pure they are, we're going to end up leading ourselves to despair. We can't trust in our works. We have to trust in Christ. He is our strong rock. He's our defense. That's really the idea, that the psalmist is calling us again or teaching us to trust in the Lord. And finally, even if our faith is currently strong, even if our sanctification were somehow perfect in the moment, original sin and our sinful minds still leave us very vulnerable to temptation. So we could fall the way that David fell, the way that Peter fell, and so we pray, let me never be ashamed, because we can't keep ourselves faithful. But the Lord has promised to look after us, to keep us, and he can keep us faithful by keeping us in Christ.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. When we come back from this break, we're going to turn to the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, where we are declared heirs with Christ in Romans chapter 8. It's familiar ground, and it also keeps with that theme of God's work of ongoing sanctification in the Christian. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps. It's the choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn For the Fruits of His Creation. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. This is sacred music for the church, follows the course of the church year, and as you can hear, it features primarily the beautiful choral music of the church from every century of the church's history. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the new LPR mobile app at issuesetc.org. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. The next thing in line here, Pastor Peterson, is the epistle lesson. It's familiar ground in Romans chapter 8, and it keeps with the theme of God's work of ongoing sanctification in the Christian.
Yeah, he's warning us. You're either a slave to sin or you're a child of God. And the old man in us needs to be suppressed. And we need to recognize that slaves to sin are debtors to the flesh. That's because their flesh is their god. They do what pleases them, or try to, and they must live according to it. But the children of God are those who are led by the Holy Spirit, that he leads us through the word, and that he is inspired, and he leads us by the sacraments that he has given. I mean, there is absolutely language here of a journey, of progression, of movement, right? He's leading. He doesn't just zap us into the place where we're finally going to be. And, of course, the Holy Spirit then, throughout this, bears witness in us that he has adopted us in holy baptism, that he's given us his name and his heritage. So we do not live according to the flesh. We are on a journey, in a progression, walking away from the flesh toward the Spirit as we are led by the Spirit. And according to the flesh, we are dead. But we live according to the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has declared us to be his living temples. So ultimately, we suffer from sin. I think this is an important thing to point out. We don't enjoy our sins. We think in our stupidity, our corrupted minds, our fallen flesh, that this sin is going to be pleasurable, but it won't be. Our sins and the sins of others always hurt us, and they hurt those we love. We suffer from sin because it's not our master, it's our enemy, so it torments us. Yet, St. Paul beautifully writes, we are suffering from sin with Christ. He suffered from sin, and so it is that we will also be glorified with Christ, who has overcome sin on our behalf.
The Alleluia verse, is there much to say about this? Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
I would just say, I think, again, it's a remedy to being misled by a false prophet. What are we supposed to do? Hear the word of God and attend to it.
The hymn of the day is In God, My Faithful God, LSB 745. What are your thoughts on that hymn for this coming Sunday?
I think this was a marvelous choice. It's a great response to the gospel from the Christian who is hurting for various reasons, right? How are we to remain faithful when we're so enamored with and prone to sin? How are we to discern what's true and false when we're so weak and corrupt, right? We've got real enemies here. Well, the way is that we trust in God and we trust in his faithfulness, not our own. Our road is dark. That means that the immediate future is uncertain. Terrible things have happened to us in the past. Terrible things have happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it might get worse, but God will not forsake us. He will provide. He is faithful. He is steadfast. So we are bold then to pray in confidence for relief and for strength. We wait on Christ. We trust that he will deliver us at the right time. So that's the way the hymn really starts out beautifully, I think, for somebody who's just heard our Lord's words. The second stanza is probably the most pointed to the day's themes. My sin fills me with care, we sing, yet I will not despair. I build on Christ who loves me. From this rock nothing moves me, and so forth. Because it confesses that Christ loves us, and he defends our souls against our own sins. The third stanza then actually embraces even death. Right? If God calls us home, God be praised. That will be a great benefit to us, a great gain for us. We don't have anything to lose, right? It's never a sad thing for the Christian who dies. It's sad for his survivors. But if God does require us to remain here in sorrow for a time, we confess in this hymn that he still gives us the joy that comes from the forgiveness of sins. And then at the end of the hymn, the last stanza brings us back to the difficulty and uncertainty that we suffer in this earthly life by our sins. Again, our road is dark. That means we don't have all the answers. We don't know exactly what's coming, but we know that God's good. We know the end. We know how it's going to end eventually. We don't know the future. But we have joy in Christ even in the midst of suffering and uncertainty. We don't have uncertainty about if he loves us. We don't have uncertainty about the forgiveness of our sins. We have uncertainty about how bad this life's going to be or what's going to happen. So we pray even when we succumb to temptation, when we wonder. So if we're on a journey, it's a progression. We wonder off it. We go backwards sometimes and so forth. We pray in this hymn that God would guide us even then so that we would make it to our final destination, that he would work all things together for good for us who love him, and bring us to the time when we will praise him perfectly and forever.
You've really kind of laid out something here in the course of our conversation that we probably should be well aware of, that we as Christians in that sense that can only be kind of understood by way of the paradox of the Christian life. We are our own worst enemies. I mean, the devil could take a day off. The world could disappear, but my sinful flesh, I can't get away from that one, Pastor Peterson.
No, I think you're right. I often say we really are our biggest own problem. And of course, that's the sort of the worst part, the most painful part. I mean, it's less painful for the person. I mean, it's less painful if your child dies in a car accident that you have nothing to do with it and that you're completely innocent of, than it is for the parent who is intoxicated and causes the accident that the child dies. And I mean, we're the second person. I mean, we are the intoxicated driver that's putting everybody at risk by our selfish behavior, including those we love the most. And that is a harder kind of thing on our conscience. And yet, of course, the amazing thing is that it's not as though God is in the least bit naive about this. It's not like he doesn't know how bad we are or doesn't realize how selfish we are. He's fully aware. He counts every hair on our head. He knows exactly, but he loves us still. And, in fact, loves us deeply and intimately and even loves the details about us.
So that really highlights the Christian's need for the constant grace and mercy throughout his life. We are, what do they say, luck favors...
The prepared.
The prepared or something like that. We are so ill-prepared for the life, for our daily lives, and wantonly ill-prepared. We don't even wait till the last minute to cram. We just put it off until the test is sitting in front of us, kind of a thing. Talk about our constant need for this sheer mercy, because it's not like we even came halfway or 1% of the way to meet God on this task.
No, and I mean, the marvelous thing is that God has provided for us and supplies, instituted these means of constant application, right? That this was why we were created in order, we were created to worship it together corporately at least once a week, right? That's really the point of the Sabbath rest. And it's an amazing commandment because he commands us to do nothing, right? Receive. This is the way that faith is sustained. This is the way that temptation is resisted. This is the way that sin is fixed, right? That God comes to us in his grace. He comes to us favorably with mercy, with healing, with joy. He comes in order to be with us, right? So, it is this marvelous thing that he's established. I'd never noticed this before, but this antiphon for Sunday, that we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. That's what we're doing. We come to contemplate the steadfast love of God in Christ Jesus in the things that he has instituted and given to us, that we would be kept safe from false prophets and kept safe from our own sins.
So is that essentially the theme of this coming Sunday?
I think it is. False prophets are coming. Only God is faithful, right? So we wait on him, we trust in him, and we trust that he will be who he says he will be to keep us safe.
So in the end, our hope is truly outside of us entirely.
It absolutely has to be. And it has to be that this Jesus who's speaking these firm words to us, that he is the one who is going to the cross for us, and that he's going to see this thing through all the way to the end. And even on the cross, he's going to pray for us, Father, forgive them. That doesn't just apply to the people standing there. That applies to the whole world.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. David, thank you for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is a familiar book to many of our listeners. It's Lutheran Service Book, which is the latest hymnal from Concordia Publishing House for the Lutheran Church, Missouri. Set an excellent resource for both Sunday morning and home worship and devotion. But this is the e-book edition of Lutheran Service Book. That means that it's the edition you carry around on your device, on your iPad or your tablet or even your phone. It is the entire hymnal. It's there in ebook edition. It has all the hymns, all of the services, all the resources, all 150 psalms, all there in the ebook edition of Lutheran Service Book from Concordia Publishing House. And you can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch. The news is that there was a text message link sent to a friend, and that link was to an Islamic verse sent by the suspect of the Tennessee shooting that killed five U.S. servicemen. Now, this is a connection to Islam. Is it a connection to terrorism? Because, of course, the powers that be and the media don't make a direct connection between the two. We'll get Robert Spencer's thoughts on that when we come back from this break in hour two of Issues, etc. Then Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We will teach a Sunday school lesson with him. Jesus, our Lord, he ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 1 is the text. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel in hour two of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.